Psalm 2nd chapter, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. Kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, or he scoffs them. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. Stop right there. God's in control. Amen? God's in control. Let's open a prayer. Heavenly Father, it's great to be in your house this morning with your people. Bless our time. May your Holy Spirit minister to us as only he can. We pray for the safety of Gary and Paula and Josh as they travel and as that big hunk of metal goes into the air, and we pray that you'd keep that thing in the air until it's supposed to land. But we pray for their safety as they travel in a time of relaxing away. Bless our time as we share it together, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And open to 2 Samuel, 24th chapter, and then put your finger in it. We're going to get there eventually. Open quotes. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, comma, and to the republic for which it stands, comma, one nation under God, comma, indivisible, comma, with liberty and justice for all, period. Close quotes. I think it's a little odd, funny, not funny, ha-ha, but a quote that came to us from the Civil War. It took until 1954 to add under God. And that's the only quote they're trying to take out today. One nation under God, comma, indivisible. Indivisible. Undividable. Impenetrable. United. Now, putting the comma after God would indicate to us that that phrase belongs to the United States. That the United States is impenetrable, inseparable, unable to be divided. I'm the wrong one to share this with you, because I actually haven't watched the news in over a year. I just get so tired of the fighting, the bickering, the name-calling, the brick-throwing, the foolishness that goes on. But when I think of the pledge and its punctuation, don't get scared because I use the punctuation. I'm not an English major. I had a junior high English teacher that said I had the mentality rate of a Neanderthal. And she probably came closer than anybody else. But she was a sweetheart. The comma would indicate that it is our country that is unable to be divided. I would like to, and this isn't heresy, this isn't treason, this isn't terrorism, I don't have C4 in my sneakers or anyplace else. I would like to suggest, just in thought process, anyhow, take that comma out and make it God that is indivisible and not our country. Because I think we all know that it is our country that is very un-united. I had the distinct pleasure this last week, of riding in a vehicle with two men that loved the Lord. Dale was one of them. And the course of our conversation, we talked about our country, and we talked about where people are. And we talked about God. And you can't make people love God. You can't make people trust God. You can't make people see Him as the one that is united and inseparable. But you know, if we don't do it, if we don't live that way, if we don't show that in our own lives, then we have absolutely no recourse to naysay the world that doesn't. Actually, if you look up Pledge of Allegiance on the Confuser, yes, if you look that up, and you will not have to look very far to find the one that is without under God. But when we as a country try to get our indivisibility, if that's a word, without God, we're in a lot of trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. God cannot bless those that hold Him at arm's length. Can't do it. You and I can't make them. God won't even do it. Because God has created us with a free will of our own. You can't attack each other the way we do as a nation and pretend that we're undivided. But boy, we can live as though God is undivided. We can live as though God is the one that's in control. Our country is so easily divided. And we face the greatest need to be not divided from God. Now is at any time. That's why I read for you Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Because this is not a new issue. The kings of the earth say, God, we don't want you controlling us. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens, God, our Creator, looks at his creation that sits there and we shake our fists. And it's so ridiculous for his creation to shake their fist at God, the Creator, and say, we don't want you involved in our life. It's so ridiculous, you can't even come up with an illustration that shows that gap in between. We're stupid. I'm sorry, Jacob. That's my grandson. He says, Grandpa, we don't use that word. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure, because Jesus Christ is in control. And we look around at what's going on and what's even in our own lives. And we need to understand it is God that is in control. It's not anybody else. Man decided that he, the insignificant created being, doesn't want God to be part of his life. And you know, that doesn't happen large groups at a time. That happens with one boisterous person that takes the prayer out of school, one boisterous person that wants the Ten Commandments taken out of the courthouse, one boisterous person. And you know, the worst part is yes, it's bad enough that there's that one boisterous person, but the unvocal majority sit there and we don't do anything about it. I'm not saying we go demonstrate or say anything like that. I visited a lady years ago in a nursing home. She's gone now. She passed away. And she says, I should be down. She says, I should be down Washington with a placard protesting something. I don't remember what we were talking about. I said, why? I said, do you realize the greatest access we have to the throne through Jesus Christ is worth more than a whole bunch of cardboard? Do we pray about our country? Do we pray about ourselves? That comma that separates God from the indivisible starts to be so big. our educated people say God is not important. And sometimes we sit there and let it happen. Patriotism, and this is kind of the 4th of July weekend. Patriotism, its definition is love, loyalty, and the zealous pursuit of one's country. Now, patriotism is not it's not an action word per se, but many times it's defined by the action that it incites in people. Now, I'm going to do something maybe a little wacky, but if you're a veteran and you're comfortable, raise your hand. Comfortable raising your hand. I'm not saying comfortable in the seat. Thank you. Thank you for your service. If you are a veteran's wife or spouse and are comfortable raising your hand, raise your hand. Thank you for your service, because it starts at home. It is the patriotism of many people that have afforded us the freedom, the privilege, the responsibility of being here this morning. There's no guns at the back door, I don't think. We meet in freedom. And there's an awful lot of people that have given an awful lot of time and an awful lot of lives to ensure that. Patriotism. It starts in the heart. I can't look at you and say, well, you're patriotic, you're patriotic, you're patriotic. Patriotism is something, that would be an assumption on my part. Patriotism is something that, by what you do, I have an idea of what's in your heart. You know, Christianity is not an awful lot different. Because I can't stand here and look at anybody and say, you love the Lord, you love the Lord. Now, there are actions in your life that would help me understand that. But a lot of people play pretty easy. They play pretty good. So Christianity is an awful lot sometimes like patriotism. It starts in the heart, but it needs to go to the hand. Go, if you would, to 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. I love David. David was so David. He was real. He's a people. He's like Pete and me. He's real. He's a person. David had an easier time fighting a physical Philistine, and didn't make any difference how tall that drink of water was. He had an easier time fighting a Philistine than he did fighting some of the spiritual battles in his own life. Isn't that us? I know you're all prettied up and gussied up on Sunday morning, and it's great to have you here. But only God knows what our heart is. Only God knows what your heart is tomorrow. 2 Samuel 24th chapter. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. That's not a new statement. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, this is David said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him. He says, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, he says, whoa, back up here just a second. He says, be real careful with this. Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold. You take the number that you end up with, David, and you multiply that times 100. God can do that. But boy, don't set your heart on the number. That the eyes of the Lord, my Lord the King, may see it. But why doth my Lord the King delight in this thing? Now keep your finger in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. And I want you to turn over to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. Just to confuse us a little more. First Chronicles, the 21st chapter, verses 1 to 3, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Well, let me read that again. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, he says, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number to me that I may know it. And Joab said, whoa, same thing. The Lord make his people 100 times so more many as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause to trespass in Israel? Oh, how? Let me ask us a question. How can a command from God, David, go number the people of Israel? How can that become a sin? Easy. We are so good at turning the blessing of God into a mess. Harry, can I talk about you for just a second? Harry seems to be the one that's, I think it's because he sits so close to the front. Turn around, I think you might have a target on your back. Talking to Harry not too many nights ago, he was over the house and we were talking about God and his leading in lives and how he does things. And one of the things that in the course of the conversation that came up was, how would God take a machinist from Massachusetts and his wife, a secretary in a school system in a little town smaller than Fort Kent, and put them in a pulpit in Allagash? When Judy and I first came to Fort Kent, and that would be 2001, when we first came to Allagash, I went to Fort Kent to get a sticker on whatever it was that we were driving at that point in time, and I went to M&M Garage. He looked at the address, and of course, then it wasn't 564 Dickey Road, it was Rural Route something or other. It was before 911. And he says, what are you doing in Allagash? I says, God has called us to a pastor church up there. And he says, my. He says, that must have almost been an audible call. God helped us jump so many hurdles. I mean, he didn't just dump them. He knocked them over. He knocked them out of the park. But it would have been easy for me to say, look what John did. Look what Judy did. But I pray the way that came across was, look what God did. There are many times over the last years that God has helped us get through by just reminding us the process he went through to get us to come here. Now he's doing the same thing with David. Now it would have been easy for me to say, well, look, you know, boy, I am so special. Now one of the things I always told you in seminary, don't ever use yourself as an example or as an illustration. And I agree with that somewhat, but in this case, I think I'm the only one that really knows my heart other than God and knows my motives for doing something, because I can't guess that in anybody's life. But it was God that did it. It was God that had done this for David. And God, for whatever reason, it wasn't unusual that Israel had disappointed God. They were professionals at that. But for whatever reason, God wants David to say, look what I have done for you. And where David went wrong, and Joab saw it up front, and 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, helps us understand that David took what God was going to use as a blessing, and he used it for pride in David's life. And David says, that'd be good to know. Go ahead, number everybody. I want to see what this, verse 4. Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab, against the captains of the host. Joab and the captains of the host went from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river Gad toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead, to the land of Tahim Hodshai. And they came to Dajan and to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out south of Judah, even to Bathsheba. So when they had gone through all of the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of the 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew sword. And the men of Judah, there were 500,000 men. And here it comes. Verse 10, David's heart smote him. David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, he said, I messed up. He said, I turned your blessing into a mess. He said, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Have you ever, don't raise your hand. Don't say amen. Look straight ahead. Have you ever given in to temptation? Have you ever, after temptation took place, whether you gave into it or partially gave into it, or after this was whatever it was, is said, wow, I messed up. And David saw what he had done, and David saw sin the way so many times you and I do the same thing, and we see our sin the way God sees our sin. Thank God for that. Because that's conviction. We know that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know that even though we go to God in the time of sin or after sin or the time of temptation, and even though we honestly say, like David, Lord, I messed up. I'm sorry. And he forgives us. You know that's forgiven? And tomorrow you don't have to ask for forgiveness for the same thing, unless you do it again. And Satan absolutely, absolutely loves to give you the old, remember when? And it's gone. It's forgiven. Let it go. Do you know how many people's lives are held back, held down, squashed by the fact that even though God has forgiven them, they cannot forgive themselves? Conviction's a wonderful thing, but when you've asked for forgiveness, and maybe you had to go to somebody else to ask them for forgiveness too, let it go. But understand, as David understands, there's consequences in sin. Even though there is forgiveness, many times there can be consequences for sin. Verse 11, for when David was up in the morning, word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, verse 12, he says, here's what I want you to tell David. He says, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, he says, number one, he says, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or, number two, will thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or, number three, that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise, and see what answer I shall return unto him that sent me. I love David. Because David threw himself on the mercy of God. And it was David's desire. He said, I don't want to be at the mercy of man. Man can sometimes be pretty merciful-less. He says, put me in the hands of God, verse 14. And David said unto Gad, he says, I got a problem here. He says, I'm in a great strait. He says, let us now or fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba, even to Dan Beersheba, 70,000 men. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of the evil. Now, God didn't change his mind. That's not what that repented means. That means David repented. Consequently, the consequences were different. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it's enough. Stay now thine hand. The angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor, or threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. David spake unto the Lord when he saw that the angel that smote the people, and he said, lo, he says, I've sinned. I've done wickedly. But look at these people. Look at these people. Thousands and thousands of people died. Consequences to sin? Thousands and thousands of people died because of me. David spoke unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and he said, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad, he's the prophet, came that day to David and said unto him, he says, go up, he says, rear an altar, build an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded, and Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and he bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, what are you doing in my house? Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, he says, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt offering and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. He said, whatever it is, take it. He says, it's yours. Do your sacrifice. And all these things did Araunah, verse 23, as a king. Give unto the king, O king, it's yours. Take it, it's yours. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Verse 24, and if you don't remember anything from this morning other than a comma, if you don't remember anything, remember verse 24. And the king, this is David, said unto Araunah, he says, no. He says, nay. He says, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. He says, I can't give to God something that I'm going to call a sacrifice if it didn't cost me anything. He said, how can I do that? See, I could say, Lord, I'm here this morning. I gave up golf just to be here. I don't golf. I had a young man try to help me golf one time. We both gave up. Bless you guys to do this thing, chasing the ball around with a stick, and then try to hit it. Lord, I gave up golf to be. Now, fishing, don't mess with that. If every one of us added together everything we've done and say, look, Lord, what I have done for you, it doesn't amount to anything compared to what Jesus Christ has done for us. Nothing. How can I offer to God something that didn't cost me anything and then call it a sacrifice? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, there are times we think, I got to clean up my act before I come to the Lord. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the king said unto a ruiner, he says, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Appreciate it, Runa, thank you, but I can't do it. Can't do it. You ever given away a gift that somebody gave you and you didn't want it, so you gave it away? You wrapped it back up and gave it to them. Or, hey, they forgot to sign their Christmas card. Now I get the free Christmas card. After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best after all he's done for me? You think God was interested in David's sacrifice? No. God was interested in David's heart. God isn't interested in what you gave up or what I gave up to for anything. But he's very interested in your heart. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it, David said, Psalm 51. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. And we take all the things that we've done and we add them up and say, Lord, look what I've done for you. And it's nothing compared to what he's done for us. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen, 50 shekels of silver, verse 25. And we'll stop here because it's the end of the chapter. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and the offering, and offered burnt offering and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Real quick, 3 points. Believing, buying, and building. Believing, buying, and building. Sometimes, again, I said that the definition of patriotism wasn't something that you necessarily see in a person if they're not doing something, but we see it in the action of what they do. Our love for the Lord is the same thing. It's in what we do for him. Sometimes it's just a smile on the face. Sometimes it's the action of the hand, but it needs to go beyond the heart or beyond the head to the heart, to the hand. And there needs to be an action that goes with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. But be careful of that word. And I know you know this. Because that's not just the head. Because that changes a life. It changes not just the way you think, but it changes the actions that you do. Believing, like patriotism. Don't do something just for show. Well, I'll make God happy if I do this. God's looking at your heart. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Blessed are they that keep his commandments and that seek him with the whole heart. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. And again, that's not the little thing in here that goes ka-thump, 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 ka-thump. Misses a few beats. Or goes into AFib. Doesn't need to be bypassed. Doesn't need to be jump-started. My whole heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, because it now the word of God permeates my whole life. David knew that he couldn't come to God half-hearted. He knew that what he did needed to be an honest, all-out effort, and he couldn't give him something that didn't cost him anything. From the heart to the hand. Sometimes from the heart to the hand needs to come across the pocketbook. That's what it did with David. And I'm not saying that to get more in the offering. We're not going there. Many times the register in your checkbook is a dead giveaway on what part God takes in your life. Believing and buying and building. As his effort took shape while going from the heart to the hand, it passed through his pocketbook. And this isn't an effort to get more in the offering plate. But look at your checkbook. We're at our daughter's church. This took quite some time. This is before this whole COVID widgy-gidgy thing came about. And this big church down in Chicopee, Massachusetts. And, of course, they still do the offering by taking an offering, which is fine, whatever works. And I have sometimes been called a dinosaur when it comes to computers and telephones and da-da-da-da-da. And they went to take the offering, and everybody took out their telephone. And I said to Judy, I said, who are they calling? It's like, what's in your wallet? And there's some kind of an app thing that you can donate to the... my goodness, are we lazy or what? Building. There isn't a lot we can do physically to outgrow the distance between God and the calmer, or God and the indivisibility, because we can't force that on a world that doesn't want to listen. But boy, he needs to make a difference in your life and mine. In our relationship, in our walk with God, are we trying to get by with something that costs us nothing? You know, we have a freedom in Jesus Christ that is second to none. Second to absolutely none. One man battle on the cross of Calvary. One man battle. And Jesus won to give us that freedom. Patriotism again. A lot like our Christianity. It can't be just a thing of the head. It needs to be a thing of the hand as well. It needs to show in our lives. Do we live like we are free people? Do we live like we are free people? If I can do this without messing up Roger's microphone, we'll be fine. For so long, I had searched for life's meaning enslaved by the world, by greed. Then the door of that prison, it was opened by love. The ransom was paid, I'm set free. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. I'm free from the guilt that I carry, from this dull, empty life I'm set free. Did you hear that? I'm free from the guilt that I carry. I cannot tell you how many people I talk to that are beating themselves up over the past. I'm free from the guilt that I carry. From this dull, empty life I'm set free. When I met Jesus, He made my life complete. I forgot the foolish man I used to be. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. I traded my shackle for a glorious song. I'm free. Praise the Lord, I'm free at last. I'm free, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm free at last. David said in the Psalms, he says, the song of redemption, I placed in your heart a new song. I love this. He says, because he says, many shall see it and fear. He didn't say hear. A new song, many shall see it, because the freedom, the redemption that we have needs to show in the things that we do. Stand with me if you would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Yes, our world loves that comma. In between God and indivisible. But we know that you're the one that is unable to be divided. May that freedom and that Christianity show in our lives. Bless and use us as your people. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.